four.
Have your Bibles, if you'll turn please to Luke chapter 1. We begin today a study through the book of Luke. And our text today, Luke 1, verses 1 through 4. Luke 1, 1 through 4. Hear now the word of the Lord. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. This is God's word. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that you would come now and teach us your word. Lord, may we hear your voice, and your voice only this day. Lord, show us great and wondrous things from your word, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. We begin today a study in the book of Luke, and I thought best to do a little background before we launch into the text, the authorship and date and so forth, the purpose of the writing. There's been much written about the author of this book. You can find a lot of different opinions, but I think one thing that's beyond question, the author of Luke and Acts are the same person. You can see that clearly in the prologue to both books. And I think the evidence that makes the most sense for the authorship of this really comes from the internal evidence of the book itself. Many of the we sections in the book of Acts. And what I mean is when the writer in Acts says, we boarded the ship and we went to such and such a place, or we were going to the place of prayer on the Sabbath, or we arrived, or we left. Those, you know how you speak. When we did something, that usually means you and I, you know, whoever you're talking to, we did that. Well, those sections in Acts match up almost exactly with the times that we know that Luke was traveling with Paul. For example, Colossians 4:14, Paul tells us that Luke is there with him. That's during his first Roman imprisonment. There are plenty of other examples where we see that Luke is with Paul during those sections. So that's a pretty good indication that Luke is the author. In addition, the language of the book is the language, it's the Greek of an educated man who Luke, as a physician, would be. In fact, there are some like W.K. Hobart who says that this language is the language of a physician, of a doctor. And we will see as we go through this book, Luke's descriptions of the diseases and the sicknesses and the ailments that Jesus cured. He has a particular eye for detail for these things. So that kind of lends to that decision by Hobart that this is the language of a doctor. Also, the early church fathers are all in agreement that Luke is the author of this book. What about the date? Again, the best evidence, and you can read a lot of things about the date in which this was written. Some of your Bibles, study Bibles, have notes about in the front of the book, you know, what date they assign to it. But the testimony of the book itself or the books, I should say, is about the clearest indication we have of the date. The book of Acts ends on a very strange note. Luke has given us details of Paul's trials, and I don't mean troubles, I mean actual trials that he underwent leading up to his appeal to Caesar. It gives us great details of the hearings and the trials and the speeches that Paul made. He gives us great details about the long and harrowing trip to Rome. And then he doesn't tell us what happened at the trial in Rome. It just stops. Acts ends with the words that for the next 2 years, Paul stayed in his rented house and welcomed all who came and proclaimed the gospel to them. Why doesn't Luke tell us about the trial? The simple reason is because when he had written this, the trial hadn't taken place. So knowing that that trial was somewhere between 60-62 A.D., we know that this book was probably written in all probability before that date. Therefore, the book of Luke was written maybe 59-60 A.D., somewhere in that neighborhood. Also in the book of Luke, Luke 21 and 20 and following, Jesus prophesies about the coming destruction of Jerusalem. We know that happened in 70 A.D. Jesus prophesies about events that will take place and lead up to that destruction. Those events began in 66, we know that, and reached their culmination in 70 with the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. So again, we have internal evidence from the book, you know, at least early 60s when this book is written. So we have pretty good evidence from the book that this was written late 50s, early 60s. That would be just 50s and 60s, not 1950s and 60s as we're used to thinking about. Why is all this important? Well, it's important because it testifies to the reliability of the sources. We're going to look in a minute. Luke says he has investigated these things. Where did he find his sources and his information? Now, we understand one thing. We understand that the Holy Spirit inspired this work, that this is the inspired word of God, that, you know, Luke was under that inspiration. But Luke did not sit down in a room and take dictation from the Holy Spirit. We don't believe in that sort of theory of inspiration. He investigated. He talked to eyewitnesses. He talked to the apostles. He talked to Mary. He talked to other people who were there and gathered that information. And the Holy Spirit was superintending that effort. But this is a man sitting down, just as he said, to investigate and write and put down these things that were important. The reliability of the sources is a key consideration here. Jesus was crucified somewhere in the 30-34 A.D. time frame. Luke is writing somewhere 58-60, somewhere in that time frame, 20-25 years later. How hard would it be for you to come to Pleasant Grove and find eyewitnesses and details and interview people about something that happened in 1982 to 87, somewhere in that time frame? This church was built in that time frame. How hard would it be for you to come here and find people who knew intimately about the construction of this building? I see people here that know people that were here. You were here. So the point is that Luke has access to people who are eyewitnesses of these things. He begins to gather this information. He is talking about his sources. Luke undoubtedly uncovers and interviews and talks to sources that perhaps Matthew and Mark did not. Their gospels had already been written by this time, and Luke undoubtedly uses them as sources But he goes beyond that. Take, for example, the first three chapters of this book, the birth narratives and the narratives of Jesus' early life. Those are pretty much unique. There are, except for 9 verses in chapter 3, this is all brand new information that's not in Matthew and not in Mark. So Luke has gathered up this information. There are some of the earliest Christian hymns in these first 3 chapters. This is a detailed book, but it's a very readable book. It flows easily. In fact, Ernest Renan, French Middle Eastern expert, called this the most beautiful book in the world. This is a very well-crafted, well-put-together, beautifully written record and account. But that's enough background, I think. Let's move to the text. Luke tells us his purpose for writing here. He says that many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled. Many people wrote about the life of Jesus. Some of those writings have been lost. God in his divine providence has preserved the things that he inspired and wanted us to hear, but Jesus and the things that happened, just think if you lived in Israel in the first century, I'll say around 30 AD, and you saw a man heal a man that had been crippled for 38 years, or a blind man who could suddenly see, would you not be telling your family and your children and your friends? You know, a lot of this was handed down and passed down, but again, much of it had been lost, and Luke undertakes to make a record of these things. He wants to compile these, and not that I don't think he's in the least throwing or casting any aspersions on Matthew or Mark or what they've written. He's adding to that. He's filling out the picture of things that they did not include or did not have access to the sources. It kind of puts me in the mind of John at the end of his gospel, John 21:25. John said Jesus began to do many other things. He said, I'm sure if all those things had been written down, the world itself could not hold all the books that would be written. So, you know, Luke is kind of in that mode. He's adding to, contributing to the knowledge. And notice it is the things that have been fulfilled among us. This is the things that have been handed down that were fulfilled among us. I want to stop right there for just a second. There, you might just go right over that and not realize what that means. Handed down. In Israel, what has been handed down for 2,000 years is the law. In Israel, what's been handed down for 2,000 years is the Passover tradition. Every year, the head of the family sets and recounts the Passover to the children and to the other family members. This is what's been handed down generation after generation after generation. But now, the life and work and ministry of Jesus Christ is what's being handed down. That has taken the place, so to speak, of 2,000 years of history, because the life and work of Christ is the fulfillment of those Old Testament shadows and types, prophecies. His life is the fulfillment of those things they've been looking for. And so these things are what is now being handed down to these people. And he says they're handed down by eyewitnesses. These are people who saw what was happening. People like Mary. People, where else would Luke get this information about what Mary thought and said when the angel appeared to her. He had to get that from Mary herself. So he says that these are eyewitnesses from whom he has gathered this information. There's a little known or little recognized thing, I should say, that testifies to Luke's use of these eyewitnesses. In chapter 8 and verse 3, Luke mentions a woman named Joanna. He's the only one of the gospel writers to mention her. She is the wife of Cusa, the head of Herod's household, the steward over all of Herod's household. Joanna is his wife. Why is that important? Well, Luke is the only gospel account that tells us what went on when Jesus appeared before Herod, before the crucifixion. Where did he get that information? Probably from Joanna. He's the only one that mentions her name. He's the only one that gives us that account. So you see there a clear indication that probably you miss right off the bat if you don't understand and know that. Here's an eyewitness to something that happened in the life of Jesus that's not in the other gospel accounts that Luke digs up through these eyewitnesses. He uses another source also. Servants of the Word, end of verse 2. The servants of the Word, the apostles, the apostolic preaching. Because these events in Jesus' life are not just historical events. They're not just fulfillment of prophecy. They are doctrinal in their nature. They express the doctrines of the faith. Jesus set forth the teachings, the truth of the good news. The Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He said that was his first public sermon. It was very short, but he was in the synagogue and reading from the prophet. And he said, today this is fulfilled in your hearing. The preaching about Jesus, the apostolic witness, is Luke's other source other than eyewitnesses to historical events. It is the truth and the preaching and the doctrine about Jesus Christ and what he said and what he did and what that means for us. Therefore, he says, therefore, most honorable Theophilus, that is a title that shows a person of some position, due respect. In our day, you would maybe compare it to, if you were going to write a letter to one of our state senators or our U.S. senators, if you were going to write Jeff Sessions a letter, the greeting, the envelope should be addressed, the Honorable Senator Jeff Sessions. That's the gist of what's here. Most excellent Theophilus. He is a person of some stature, probably in the government. He is a person worthy of respect. There's been a lot of speculation about who he might be or might have been. There's no clue at all to that. It's nothing but speculation. But there's not speculation about why Luke wrote to him. Most excellent Theophilus, I write this to you. Theophilus, God lover. That's what his name means. Theo, God. Philo is one of the Greek words for love. You know, Philadelphia is the city of brotherly love. So here we have a man whose name is God lover. It could be also translated dear to God. But Luke says to him, dear Theophilus, I want to write this to you in an orderly account so you would know the things that you have been being instructed in are true. It's another interesting word there in the Greek. The things you have been taught. Catechethes. Catechism. He is being instructed. He has apparently made inquiries into the Christian faith. He's looking at Christianity. He's investigating these things. And apparently he's been taught some things by someone. And Luke wants to give him the whole picture. Who Jesus is. What he did. His death and his resurrection. And then how the church began from that in Acts and went on. So Luke is wanting to set down this in an orderly fashion. Some translations even imply that Luke is saying this is the exact chronological event or order of these things. We don't know that for sure, but some translate that way. But Luke is putting these things down for Theophilus, so he will know. You have to think about one thing here. We take for granted an awful lot, but Christianity was under attack by this time from a variety of sources. There were Jewish evangelists out there who were preaching some sort of a gospel that mentioned Jesus, but you still had to follow the Jewish law and all the Jewish ceremonies to really be saved. You had to believe in Jesus, but you had to do all these things too. There were other outright attacks upon Christianity. There were attacks by the Romans. There were attacks by, Gnosticism is starting to raise its head a little bit. So you have all these things coming against Christians. And think about this. There is no New Testament. They have nothing to go to like you do and pick this up and go, well, that's not what the Bible says. They don't have a New Testament. There might be one or two letters of Paul circulating here and there. As we said, the Gospel of Matthew and Mark are probably already written, but they might be here or there. They might not be anywhere where you are, because these were very expensive. You had to be fairly well off to have one of these. Most churches didn't have a copy. So there is no New Testament like we like to think about. So Luke says, I'm going to set all this down for you so you will know these things for two reasons. One, to keep you from error, to keep you from being led astray by false teaching and false accounts. Some of these accounts of the things that Jesus did were fanciful. They were not even in the realm of truth. People who are famous and legendary, some of these things get blown all out of proportion, the things they did, David Crockett or Daniel Boone, and all their exploits. Well, take Jesus' life and multiply that to the 1,000th degree. There were all sorts of things circulating. And Luke says, I need to give you these things so you won't be led astray. And secondly, that you might obtain salvation to the glory of God. You have to know about Jesus. You have to believe in Jesus. You have to understand the apostolic preaching and teaching to be a Christian. So Luke says, I'm setting these things down for you for those reasons. Luke here bridges the gap, more or less. And you'll notice this paragraph is framed by these two things. He bridges the gap between the things that were done, the things that were fulfilled, the things in which there were eyewitnesses, the birth and the life, the ministry, the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He's bridging the gap between those things to which we have eyewitness testimony and the things which were taught, the things that flowed out of Jesus' words and ministry and the preaching of the apostles. He is bringing those together. Here's the truth, the testimony of what happened. Here's what it means. This is what the life of Jesus means. Here's what his death and resurrection, this is what it means. And he's bringing those together. He's, in a sense, bridging the gap from the life of Jesus to the doctrinal teaching, the truth of the gospel that testifies of those things. And he's done that in this book for Theophilus. He's done it also in Acts, but here in Luke, he's concerned with Jesus Christ, his death, his resurrection, his life, his teachings, all the things that he did. As he says, from the beginning. He starts from the beginning. He starts with the forerunner, John the Baptist, the announcement of the coming of Messiah, to Jesus' death and ascension into heaven. And, he has done this for you, lover of God. He's done this for you, who are dear to God. This was sent to Theophilus, but God in his divine providence, by his Holy Spirit, has sent it to you. You have it in your hand. The testimony, the truth of the people who were there, who saw these things accomplished. You, God loved you and preserved, and through the efforts of Dr. Luke has brought these things to you that you might know, that you might know the certainty of what you believe. Because the Christian faith is under more attack today than it was in the first century. There are more naysayers. There are more people who ridicule, more people who doubt the things of the life of Jesus Christ and what he did and what he said than there ever were in 60 or 58. These things that have been preserved. What a great treasure this is for the church and for those who believe in Christ, because you have the word of the one who gathered up the information. You have the word of the one who interviewed Mary and Joanna, Peter, Matthew, Mark, wherever his sources were. You have Luke's testimony that this is the truth. You also have the assurance that the Holy Spirit has superintended this effort of his. But it is, as we said, it's an effort of man being diligent, using what God has given, using these and bringing these together, and then being preserved by the Holy Spirit for you. And you, and you, and you, and me, that we might know, that we might have the surety of what we believe, the rock solid certainty that what the Scripture says is the truth. And this certainty is what our faith is based upon, the Word of God. Salvation is found in here, in the gospel of Jesus Christ. This will make you wise unto salvation. This will preserve you against error. This we can trust because God has given us this great certainty that we might be prepared to give an answer to all those who ask us the reason for the hope that we have. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this wondrous gift that you have given. Lord, what a blessing that we hold in our hand after thousands of years, the sure testimony of the life of our Savior Jesus Christ. the things that he did and said, of his great sacrifice for us, of his resurrection from the dead and victory over sin and death, and the promise of life, eternal life, for all those who would believe. Lord, you have brought all this together through the efforts of faithful men and the superintendence of your Holy Spirit, and you have handed it down to us. Lord, what a great treasure we have. I fear sometimes as a church we don't realize what we hold in our hand is your word. It is the good news of the gospel of salvation. It is our deliverance from sin and death and hell. And Lord, teach us to regard this rightly, to proclaim it loudly, and Lord, to believe and to look to your word, not to what the world says. Lord, help us to ignore the criticism, the ridicule of the world, because we see here that we hold in our hand the truth as recorded by those who were there. And Lord, strengthen our faith, we pray, as we read your word, as we study and reflect upon your word. We pray that you would bless us in this study as we take in hand and take to heart the things that are recorded for us by Dr. Luke. And Lord, may we emerge from this closer to you, stronger in our faith, for your glory and honor. We praise things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.